Thank you. Let's pray. God, for people working in the world to find and free these people held in bondage, we give you thanks. We ask, Lord, that you would both protect them and that you would allow their investigations to be powerful in finding those who are enslaved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And where Susan will wear a dress all of December, all of the time, I wear a vest when I'm in public. So if you see me in my shop or hanging around the house, I won't have a vest on. You can get other information if you would like. Advent, leading up to Christmas. We want to rejoice because Jesus has changed everything. And each week we're going to take a brief look at one of the ways Jesus brings into our world a change. And we hopefully will rejoice at that change. And today we're going to rejoice because grace abounds with Jesus. Grace abounds with Jesus. Grace, in its religious use, means kind of unmerited favor from God. Or simply put, grace means receiving a kindness or a blessing that we do not deserve. We have not earned. That's the kind of grace that abounds with Jesus. In the birth story told in John's first gospel, or first chapter rather, we come across this verse, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who is full of grace and truth. And while that verse gives us kind of a proposition statement, I want you to see grace in action. I want us all to see how Jesus lived a life that abounded in grace. And to do that, we're going to flip a few pages past to John chapter 4. And we're going to read the account of when Jesus meets a woman from Samaria. And we're going to probe where grace shows up. And then at the end, I'm hopefully make the case that grace is still needed, not just in our lives, but through us as Jesus' disciples in this world. So, see if you can spot grace. You might hear it in the words, but if you pay attention, you'll see it in Jesus' actions. John chapter 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And the story continues that she goes to town. She begins to tell people about this man, Jesus. And then the whole town comes up and Jesus chooses to stay in that town 2 days. Now, did you hear or see grace anywhere in their interaction? See, we're distant from that time. We don't understand the cultural pieces of the story happening. So let me flesh out a few things. Because Jesus scales the mountains of numerous social taboos or barriers in order to have a conversation with this woman that opens up a whole town to the ministry and work of Jesus. The first cultural mountain that Jesus scales is what we might call gender biases. In Jesus' day, a man, a Jewish man, would not talk to a Jewish or woman, period. In public, you simply wouldn't have those conversations. I want you to think about what Jesus risked to have this conversation. He risked his reputation. He put it on the line so that he could talk with this woman, have a conversation with this woman, and in the midst of that conversation begin to unfold God's redeeming work to her. There was no impropriety. It was just a conversation. But in his world, a reputable Jew would not do that, much less a Jewish teacher. Their world is very different than our world. But Jesus intentionally crossed that boundary. What boundaries do we put up between people, between ourselves and others, that we don't want to cross? Because maybe I won't be viewed as being respectable if I make that conversation, if I talk to that or befriend that person. But for the sake of an individual, for the sake of an opportunity to get to know someone and maybe in the midst of that to share the message of God, Jesus took the risk to say, I'm going to initiate this conversation. There's the mountain of religious and ethnic bias. Jesus chose to show grace to a Samaritan woman. That doesn't mean a lot to us. You know, I wouldn't know a Samaritan if I got in an accident and read their driver's license. But in Jesus' day, there was probably no ethnic or religious barrier for a Jew greater than that of a Samaritan. Religiously, they only accepted half of the truth. They accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, what's called the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. But that's it. They didn't accept the rest of it. So religiously, they were, you know, kind of viewed as having one foot in and one foot out. We don't want to have discourse there, do we? It's easier just to write people off than to risk having a conversation where truth can come out. But as big as the religious barrier was, the ethnic barrier was the big elephant in the room. See, Samaritans traced their lineage, their history, back to that northern part of Israel. And when the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians in the 700s, late 700s, what the king of Assyria did is he took much of the population and he took them back to Assyria as slaves. But he left the poorer class of Jews there. And then he sent Assyrians to fill in the gaps for all the people he had deported. And over time, they intermarried. They were half-breeds. They didn't fit in the Jewish world. They didn't fit in the Gentile world. They were tweeners. They had no connection with people. And the Jews, wanting to preserve the heritage and the bloodline, would not connect with a Samaritan. Technically, you could go around Samaria to get to northern Israel. To do so, you actually had to go into Gentile territory. And many Jews would actually go into Gentile territory to go around Samaria so they didn't have to go through Samaria. The only reason you would go through Samaria is if you were on some kind of a deadline or in some kind of a hurry, because that was the straight line there. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's on a journey home to the cross, and he goes through Samaria, intentionally choosing that route where he meets this female Samaritan. And he strikes up a conversation. And in the midst of that conversation, he is able to speak truth. But notice, please, we have to understand that his manner in that conversation could not have been confrontational or mean-spirited. If Jesus had been confrontational or mean-spirited in the midst of that conversation, she would have just left. She wouldn't have hung around. She certainly would not have gone back to her people and brought the people to Jesus and invited him to stay in the town. So yes, he spoke some hard words to her, but they obviously came from a place of abounding grace. There's one other hidden piece that ties in with these two things here, and that is that it's noon. Now again, that's our lunchtime. But in the Middle East, that is the hottest part of the day. It is not the time of day you typically go to the well. It is very possible, even probable, that this woman is going to the well at a time of day when no one else is around, because she is either ashamed or been ostracized by her own community in some ways. Had five husbands. I mean, that's, you know, Elizabeth Taylor territory. And the man she's living with now is not her husband. These were religious peoples. And it's very likely she was going to the well when she could avoid people. So we could add the bias of history, past, lifestyle. By the way, before you point too many fingers, spend some time in a developing nation where a woman, especially if she has children, has great difficulty providing for herself if she isn't attached to a man. Multiply that by a culture where you can simply be divorced by the word of the husband. I divorce you, and you are out. Jesus crosses these divides. He treats her as a human being with dignity and worth, where the world may very well have discarded her. Jesus showed grace by seeing a real human being, a person with physical, spiritual, or personal needs, rather than seeing gender or ethnicity or religious background or even her personal history. And folks, Jesus did this when he was at the lowest ebb of his emotional game, if I can say it that well. See, early in the text it says Jesus was tired and he sat down at the well. Gospel writers don't give us those little snippets of information without purpose. There's only a few times that we're told Jesus was tired. He was fully human. He was like you and me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, my human interactions plummet some. You know, my fuse can be shorter. I tend to be grumpier. And I tend to be more focused on myself, you know. Oh, I'm tired. I don't want to help you. I'm this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to put out for people when I'm tired. Now, maybe I'm overreaching the text here a little bit, but my guess is a number of you would stand where I do when you're tired. You know, we're just not there. We're not playing the game as well. But yet, John sets up this entire story by telling us that Jesus was tired when this happened. That tells me that even at his lowest place, grace was how he lived with people. Grace was what he constantly showed people. That was a part of who he was as a human being and the divine Son of God. Grace. We could have looked at the story of Nicodemus, a religious leader that Jesus allows to show up in the middle of the night. You know, do you like friends popping in at the middle of the night? Now, how about somebody you don't even know? We could have looked at the story of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and Jesus said, "Hey, let's go to your house and have a party," you know? We could have looked at any number of stories because grace is what comes through Jesus over and over again. Because he sees a human being, not the human cultural baggage that society puts on them. Now let's step out of the story for a moment. Because folks, there's very little difference between you and me and the Samaritan woman, really. And Jesus has shown us all grace. Ladies, you would fit in the category of a woman. But Jesus didn't hold that against you. To show you grace. I wasn't a Jew. I would be a Gentile, a non-Christian. They weren't a lot of ratchets higher than Samaritans in terms of cultural connection. Jews didn't talk to Gentiles really either. But yet God's grace came here. Play the video of your past. Maybe you're living a more God-honoring life now, but was it always that way? Did Jesus hold that against you? Did he say, "Oh, I'm not going to talk to you because, oh, you're a child of the 60s and you enjoyed that free love era"? He took a lot of those chemical addictions. No. Jesus has come to each one of us and said, "Hey, let's start by having a conversation. Let's talk." And our eyes were opened. And we, like this woman and her town, began to see truth because of Jesus' desire and ability to show us grace. And the last question. Does it, grace, oops, I spelt it wrong, abound through you and me? Do we show others the same grace Jesus showed us, Jesus showed the woman? And I get to rejoice this Advent season because God showed me grace. I am so thankful He didn't hold against me any number of things. Now, we're His arms and His feet. Will we show grace to other people? Will we be a little Jesus to the rest of the world so that they can come in and feel like they can rejoice too? Jesus abounds with grace. Do we? Let's pray. God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for this story where He speaks to this woman. He speaks truth in a way she can hear it and receive it and embrace it. He crosses those cultural divides. He won't allow them to separate Himself from this woman or many others that we read about in the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that as we rejoice in the gift of Jesus, we would also rejoice by being grace givers to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to people we meet as we walk this road of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.